Hello and good morning. Good morning to our friends who speak Spanish. Hola, buenos dias. Muy bien, gracias. I'm doing well, thank you. And que Dios les bendiga. Amen. Amen. I had a professor at one point in time tell me that the dumbest thing you ever say will be the first thing you say in your message or the last thing you say in your message. I have found that to be close to true, which is why I'd like for us today to start with just a few moments of silence, giving God the first word of our time together. And so would you join me really in prayer and also a few moments of silence, becoming aware that the Holy Spirit is present to us and that He loves us and cares for us and wants to speak to us today. Jesus, thank you that you are here and that you are present with us. And in a world of constant noise, I ask for your help, even in quieting my heart and my soul today. I ask for your help with those of us that are here today, those of us watching online, that you would just quiet us wherever we are to hear from you. And thank you that we can do that and that we can quiet our soul. Holy Spirit, in the quiet, please remind us that you are God and that you are present. Please convict us where we need conviction. Please comfort us where we need comfort. And thank you that somehow you know how to do that perfectly, despite our best attempts in ways that we try to do that. You do so in perfect love. So we turn to you and ask for your help in that today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My name is Nate. I get the honor and privilege to be a part of this team and to really be in this year-long series alongside of you. We have called this year-long series Beauty in Binghamton, where we've been asking ourselves different forms of this question. How do I reflect the beauty of God? How do I reflect the beauty of God right here in Binghamton or the Binghamton area in the places where God has planted us? One of the themes that we've said over and over again all year is that God creates beauty out of chaos. It's a really comforting line to hear that God creates beauty in chaos. Whatever chaos we might be facing, we can be reminded that God can and does and wants to create beauty. And one of those ways that God wants to create beauty in the world around us, in Binghamton, we could say, one of the ways God wants to do that is by building his church. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus looks at one of his followers square in the eyes and says this. He says, "I tell you that you are Peter." So he's talking to Peter, one of his closest followers. He says, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. For this message, what I invite you to notice is not focusing on the gates of Hades, nor am I going to invite you to focus on who the rock is. Is the rock Peter? Is the rock Jesus? Or is the rock Dwayne Johnson? I'm not sure which. Got to have a little, because you thought it as I went there, so I had to at least acknowledge that. What I invite you to notice, though, is actually the promise that Jesus makes here. The thing Jesus says here, he says, I will build my church. For years, I've listened to people argue over the other stuff around this statement and completely miss the beauty of the promise that Jesus makes here. I will build my church. Which means, regardless of how you or I might feel like the church is doing in the world today, Jesus will not stop building. He has promised, I will build my church. The God who created the universe is still actively moving. But let me be clear. Building the church doesn't just mean adding more people. It doesn't just mean more and more converts. If this is what Jesus meant by building his church, then he would have not followed up this promise with this command just a couple verses later. You ready for this command just a couple verses later? In verse 20, then he ordered his disciples not to tell anybody that he was the Messiah. Seems like a really bad strategy. I will build my church and don't tell anybody. Building his church is not getting people to pray a prayer and telling people that Jesus is the Messiah. No, it is much more holistic than that. Building his church is transforming our hearts to look more and more like him. It is Jesus teaching us to not just talk about Jesus, but to actually reflect the beautiful character of God. Jesus is uniting us into the multi-ethnic people of God. We went through a section-by-section study of Ephesians, seeing that just a few months ago. And this is what we've really been talking about all year, both individually and collectively. What does it look like for us to reflect the image of God, the beautiful image of God? Yes, we've gone through Ephesians. Collectively, what does it look like for us to reflect the beautiful image of God? And then for the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at some markers of how to build a good and beautiful culture in a world where many churches maybe have followed in the way of the world. We've looked at some of these markers, and we've organized them into a list by New Testament author and scholar Scott McKnight. He says there are seven things, and we're on the sixth one today. Seven things: nurture empathy, nurture a grace-filled culture, nurture a people-first culture, nurture truth-telling, nurture justice. And today we're going to continue these themes by looking at a church culture that nurtures service. And to help with that, I would invite you to look at a passage from the letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the house churches in the city of Rome. So I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans 12. Paul's writing to the house churches throughout the city of Rome, throughout really the region. And starting in verse 1, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will, to be exact. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This passage starts out with Paul talking about true and proper worship, which sounds a lot like our passage last week in the book of Micah in the Old Testament. But here, Paul is encouraging the Romans to live differently, to live a life that is transformed. We probably, if you are familiar with the first two verses of this passage, you would hear that, the transformed by the renewing of your mind. Most of the time, we read those verses isolated from what comes next, though. Paul's inviting us to live as a beautiful alternative to the pattern of the world. And he says, yes, live transformed, but we cannot disconnect it from what verses 3 all the way down through verse 8 is. We can't disconnect them, yet often we do. We just read the first two and move on if you've been familiar with them. It is no accident that Paul, talking about living transformed, not in the pattern of the world, moves directly into a section about belonging in the church. Belonging within the people of God. Because it's no accident, because if we go back to the very beginning of time, the biggest issue in a perfect and sinless world, sin had not been brought into the world yet, God names the biggest issue, though, is that it was not good that man is alone. That was before the fall. God says, it is not good that man was alone. One of the aspects of being created in the image of God is actually a relational aspect. We are created as relational beings, just like God is a relational being. So when Paul talks about living a life that's transformed, he immediately connects it to belonging in community, belonging in the people of God, belonging in the community that Jesus is building. I wrote it down like this: life transformation does not happen in isolation. Life transformation. So when Paul talks about living transformed, he immediately goes into a section on belonging, because life transformation does not happen in isolation. Paul is inviting us to belong. I love what pastor and author David Kim says. He says, the Bible shows us the significance of belonging from the earliest parts of the human story. How God designed us to be relational beings, made to belong to God and others. We were created in community. Let us make mankind in our image. And for community. It is not good that man should be alone. God made us to rely on each other. He made us to belong together. It is interwoven with the very fabric of our being. And the majority of the New Testament is dedicated to how these local churches were invited into belonging as the family of God, invited into how they were to belong as the people of God. And the New Testament helps us walk through the challenges of that, because if you have been around anybody outside of yourself, there are challenges to belonging with each other, right? And the New Testament walks through a lot of challenges of learning to belong. What challenge does Paul address here? Verse 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." I love that Paul is casting a vision for a beautiful alternative than the way things usually operate. He knows that a big barrier to belonging is often our nature just to look out for ourselves, to look out for number one, to look out for me, myself, and I, to look out for me, to do whatever I can to get to the top, to be successful, even if that success comes at the expense of others. Or maybe that's not you. Maybe for you, it's to look at others who are not as well off as you and to imagine how they deserve where they're at, and I've only done things to get me to where I'm at, without realizing that within that there grows a sense of entitlement. Look how much better I am. Look at all these choices that I have made. This is not God's beautiful design for belonging, for us to look at each other in these ways. This is not the beautiful way of Jesus. This is not the way of belonging. In order to belong, every one of us must think of ourselves with sober judgment. Now notice this, though. I want to make sure that there's a very clear distinction. Paul never says, don't ever think about yourself. You see that? You notice that? He doesn't say, don't ever think about yourself. Sometimes we imagine being a Christian means that you treat yourself like garbage, so that everyone else around you can flourish. Sometimes you imagine that you need to treat yourself poorly and never think about what you need. For instance, we see in Scripture commands like deny yourself. We see things in Scripture that talk about thinking of others, like you think of yourself. But did you know that Scripture never commands us to live selfless? Do you know that? The term selfless does not find its way in Scripture. Scripture doesn't tell you to be selfless and live selfless. Now, I've lost some of you now. Like, really? What? And you're going to go and try to find it. Please do. Go and try to find it. It's not in there. You can look up in a concordance. You can look up on AI. However you want to look at it. Selfless isn't there. Paul is not saying never think of yourself. Scripture doesn't command us to live selfless. Yes, there are concepts that command us to live humbly or to think of others and even to deny ourselves. However, living selfless or completely eliminating your personhood is not what God intends. God doesn't want us to live selfless. He wants us to live humble. It's a very clear difference. He doesn't want us to live selfless. He wants us to live humble. So in a passage like today, when Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, more highly than you ought, he's not saying never think of yourself. I want us to hear that. He knows, though, that we have a temptation to live at the extremes of this spectrum. He knows that we are tempted to either live with arrogance and self-centered pride, or he knows that we tend to live in self-hatred. Some of us do. We tend to focus only on the bad parts of us, and we quote verses that say, there's nothing good in you. But then we also completely forget that each and every one of us were created in the beautiful image of God. At your core, your creation, your very existence, you have inherent worth and value. Each and every one of us has inherent worth and value. And so what do we do if we have inherent worth and value and there are places that Scripture says there is nothing good in you? What do we do with this? And so we've tended to just say, oh, well, I'll just never think of myself at all, ever. How do we harmonize the Scripture saying what seems like two different things? Well, I'd encourage us maybe to look a little further. Passages that say there are nothing good in you is in the context of earning salvation. And it is true that you cannot do anything to earn your salvation. But did you know, on the very concept of that, of earning salvation, did you know that God found you actually so valuable that he gave up everything in order to earn salvation for you? So even the very thought of that, that there's nothing good in me to earn salvation, actually shows your deep inherent worth to God. Because he says, no, I will give up everything, even my life, to earn it for you. Because I love you and care for you so deeply and find so much value in you. I will earn it for you. It is incomplete to the teachings of Scripture to say that there is just nothing good in you. Period, end stop. And it is also incomplete to say that there is nothing but good in you, that there is only good inside of you. Again, this is why Paul says something so wise. He invites us to think of ourselves with sober judgment. There is a pastor that talks about this concept. I really appreciate his writings. His name is Steve Cuss. Yes, cuss, like cuss words. That's actually his handle on the internet too, Steve Cuss Words. It's great because he uses words to talk. It's fantastic. He makes a joke about it, and I just had to make a joke about it too. But he talks about this concept, and he uses the term right-sizing ourselves. Think about ourselves in sober judgment is a way to right-size ourselves. And for him, he says a way to right-size ourselves is actually to put ourselves on our conscious list of relationships. Many times we have a list of relationships that we could imagine all the people in our life. I have my wife, I have my kids, I have my family that I have from growing up. I have each and every one of you. We've got this list, and we usually would never really even think about putting ourselves on that list. He invites us, though, to right-size ourselves and put ourselves on that conscious list of relationships, meaning just like you check in with your friends, just like you check in with your family, it's actually good to check in with you, yourself. To check in with what you need, to learn about you, to get to know you, to learn the things that you might be, the patterns that you might be living in. He invites you to check in with yourself. Rather than all of that happening and just moving on, all of that just happening beneath the surface, he invites us to take space to help sort out what's actually going on in our lives. For me, rather than letting that operate and just go under the surface, I've been trying my hardest to give myself space. Sometimes you need help to get yourself space. Sometimes it's seeing a counselor or a therapist to help give yourself space and figure out what's going on beneath the surface. For me, I've had seasons of that, and currently I'm trying to figure out what it means for me to get to know what's in me on my own. What it means for me to help sort out what's going on beneath my surface. To help sort out the good, the bad, and the ugly. Pastor and author Rich Velotis, he says, when Jesus says to deny ourselves, he's not instructing us to have no regard for our personhood. He's calling us to reject any self that we have constructed and protected that doesn't originate from the center of God's life. He's not telling us not to have a self. In fact, in order to deny ourselves, we must first have a self to deny. Checking in with ourselves, finding what the good, the bad, and the ugly is, because it's a little bit of a mixture of that. Kind of like a blender sometimes. A mixture of a blender of good, bad, and ugly. But when we right-size ourselves, we are free to belong to each other. When we right-size ourselves, we start to sort through those things, that good, bad, and ugly. We can sort through them. We can start to name those things. We can start to deny things that we don't want to be or that God has not called us to be that doesn't reflect the beautiful image of God. When we right-size ourselves, we can then turn to others and start to see others more rightly too. We can see them not as threats, but as essential parts of the same body. Right-sizing ourselves frees us to be more beautifully belonging in this community, this alternative community that God is building. When we right-size ourselves, we are free to belong. That's why Paul goes on to say, for each of us has one body with many members. And these members do not have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. I love this line. In Christ, we, though many, form one body. In Christ, we, though many. To right-size ourselves, we actually need the community of people around us. And what you might find is that for some of you, you actually might need to think of yourself more. For some of you, you might need to think of yourself less. But ultimately, right-sizing ourselves helps us sort through who we are and to more beautifully reflect the image of God. And it frees us. Right-sizing ourselves helps free us to live humbly with one another. We become more free to see others succeed because we don't view them as threats anymore. That's why Paul goes on to talk about weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice. Why? Because we're free to do that. Because we can celebrate each other. We're free to also fail together. Because those failures don't define us. We become free to celebrate when others succeed, free to weep and mourn. We become free, and where Paul takes us next is to ultimately serve each other. Which is where Paul says in the next section, or in this section, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Could you imagine a church like this? A church where we can belong, where we are right-sized in the community. Of people, we can view ourselves right-sized and view each other right-sized. Can you imagine a church that lived like this, that were able to view themselves with the honor that God gives us and to turn to others and view others with the honor that God has given them? Can you imagine a church like this? I think I can. because I think I see it. I think I look at you and I think I see it. So many of you are trying to see other people because you have right-sized yourself. And so much beauty comes from it. A few weeks ago, I went on like a 5-minute list of so many beautiful actions that I've seen even over the course of the last few months. Could you imagine a church that doesn't just check off a list of I'm serving, but actually I feel like I belong to a community of people, which helps me right-size myself and frees me to love and care for the people around me? Can you imagine a church that can say, in Christ, we though many. In Christ, we though many. I think I can imagine that because I think I'm looking at it. Yet, maybe you look on and you question, I don't know. I don't know if I really feel like I belong. I don't know if I really feel like I'm belonging or I connect with people at Union Center Christian Church. And I think the first thing I would invite you to say and to notice is that we actually don't need anything from you. Belonging isn't just trying to find something to do. Your presence here is enough. Being here is enough. Your existence as an image bearer of God is enough to belong at Union Center Christian Church. Yet, maybe you crave more. I would also like to invite you to belong with your participation, not just your presence. And one way to participate with the people of God is through serving each other. Today's passage talks about serving one another in the context of belonging, and so I'd invite you to ask yourself as a practice, am I serving within the body? Am I serving within this beautiful alternative of the people of God? We try to make it actually quite easy for you to find ways to get involved in serving at Union Center. We've tried to make it as easy as possible to join one of our many serving teams. So much so, we actually have a list. Tom talked about our Welcome Center. We have at our Welcome Center, yes, the information about elders and deacons, we have our weekly email and a paper copy out there, but we also have out there a list of current needs in our church that we have to serve in. We try to make it easy, whether that's joining a team or whether that's organically serving one another, we try to make it easy. Now, we have it out there at a paper copy, but we also have it online. We try to make sure everything is available either online or as a paper copy. And so we do have a QR code here. Those of you that know that I try to make sure we have QR codes that we can easily access stuff online. Some of you for a while have been like, I don't know what that is. That's all right. That's why we have the paper copy. But you also know that QR codes are everywhere now. Wherever you go, they're there. And it's really easy to use them. Grab your phone, open your camera, point it toward that, and tap on the link that comes up, and it goes right to our website with all of those serving opportunities. We try to make it easy, and what you find is some of the areas might feel more formal, some of them might feel more informal. Some of them are within our church, some of them are within our community. Some of them are within an established team, and some of them are ways that you can come in and serve on your own. We try to make it as easy as possible, whether it's joining an official team or maybe giving yourself space to make meals to people that are within the church going through a tough time. Maybe for you, it's finding a list of people that you're praying for. Those are all ways you can get involved at Union Center. There is a beautiful place for everybody. We want you to belong. We want you to have space to belong. And so maybe today, some of you are sitting here saying, I feel like I've just been present, but I'd like to go a little further. We have space for you to go a little further because the church is not the church without you. The church is not the church without you. That's one of the things I hope that you've heard all throughout these seven different character traits. It's not about the things that I'm just doing up here. It's about the culture that we are creating together. We don't get to be the church without you and who you are. The person that God has created you to be, we need each other for this beautiful alternative that God is building. But maybe you don't believe that. Maybe you're here today and you're like, great, the church is not the church without me, but I could quietly slip away. I've got nothing to offer this place. I get that. I get that. Maybe you're carrying shame or exhaustion. Maybe you just don't have anything left. Maybe for you, you're carrying anger toward the church, and you're like, I am there, but I am not ready to pour out toward other people. Maybe for you, the idea of serving feels like a weight. One more demand on your life. If this is you, if you feel these things, I just would invite you to hear this from me. Jesus invites you to his table still, not to perform, not to impress, but to belong. Which is why we come to the table every single week, because it reminds us that we do belong together. And so maybe for you, today is a step to get involved in serving. Or maybe for you, it's just another step that you are going to come to the communion table. At the communion table, you're going to come forward. In a few minutes, we will partake in communion together, and you will receive the elements of communion in a long line of everyone else, right? Reminding you that you are not alone here. Maybe for you, coming to the communion table shows you that you are not alone. You actually do belong at the table because Jesus has invited you there, because he has seen your value and you were worth so much to him that he gave his body for you. He shed his blood for you so that you could come to that table and find belonging. Maybe you are just weighted down and you cannot offer anything else at the communion table. You don't have to bring a potluck. You don't have to bring a casserole. You don't have to come with your crock pot. You can come just present yourself. And Jesus invites you there. He wants you. He wants you to belong. He wants you at that table. And he wants you and I to notice that he's inviting all those around us too. Not just me. Yes, you and Jesus, but not just you and Jesus. In Christ, we though many. He invites us to the table, and when we come to that table, we recognize that he actually has served us. And maybe, just maybe, step by step, moment by moment, that you find your sense of belonging at the table with Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, you start to realize that, yes, Jesus has served me, and now I want to go and serve others around me. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you invite us to the communion table. Thank you that you invite us to belong. Thank you that you saw us with such value that you gave everything to us so that we could belong in this beautiful alternative. And so as we respond this morning, Jesus, I ask that you would meet each of us right where we need to be met. And I pray that you would invite us, whether it's just to take a step toward communion in faith, to proclaim that, yes, I do believe that you loved me and died for me and gave everything for me. Maybe that's the step. Or maybe, just maybe, it's to go further and start to serve the people around us. Whatever that is, God, I pray by your Spirit that would you gently and kindly invite us into that next step. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray all these things. Amen.